When you see reruns, I was there the first time. Yeah. Leave It to Beaver. I saw it, the originals. Yeah. My younger brother's 9 years younger, and he loved I Love Lucy, so I got to see I Love Lucy like 9,000 times a day, all of them. You know, like if I say I Love Lucy, all I can see is Lucille Ball with all those chocolate coming down that conveyor belt. You know, that's the one main one that I can see. And then her making fun of her husband's accent. We're going to go to Genesis 25 in just a minute. I have got so many little, I have nothing in order. I have little blocks. This is when it gets dangerous when I start writing in little, I'll keep blocking in things and it has no outline to it. You know, it's just all these little pieces of stuff. So, Lord, whatever you want to come out, let it come out. Seeing that we're from all kinds of backgrounds, some of you are from a background. If I say the phrase tops and shadows, you know what that means, right? Now, I was raised Baptist, so that never came up, okay? That just never came up. So tops and shadows, has anybody ever heard of this? Ever kind of? You put your hand halfway up because that's to let me know, but you don't want anybody behind you to know, right? Like tops and shadows. Yes. Tops and shadows is kind of it's a Pentecostal phrase, I believe. From the early, it was even in the primitive Baptist church. Okay, so it goes way back there then. This could be the 1800s. I didn't look it up. Tops and shadows means that there are, God has got throughout Scripture little things that go through and you can find them and there's a storyline to it. Now, all of the stories lead to Jesus, pretty much is it. All the stories lead to the Messiah, the Anointed One, and Jesus of Nazareth is that one. So one way or the other, that's what it's talking about. But it goes in all the little places. Let me do one of them. Here's one. It's got some of them have names. Have you heard of the scarlet thread? Any hands on that? Scarlet thread. Ha. Well, here's a little bit of it. It is. What is it? It's a theme. It's the theme of atonement that's found throughout the pages of Scripture. It's blood that goes through it. But they call it the scarlet thread because one of the first ones is the story of Judah and Tamar, and she ends up having twins. And one of the twins, because of the importance of firstborn, one of the twins, as they're being born, sticks his arm out. And the midwife ties a scarlet thread around his wrist so that would be the firstborn. But then he decides, no, I'm not ready to come. So his brother's born, and then he comes out second. Now, the one that the thread is around is Perez. That's how you say his name. Perez means that he is the one that breaks through. The symbol of the breakout. The scarlet thread's tied around his hand. Do you know? Remember the story of Rahab who lives in Jericho? The two spies come in. She hides them on the roof. Tells them, no, we don't know about them. They come out and she says, will you protect us? They said, we will protect you, but here's what you got to do. You have got to take a piece of scarlet cloth and hang it out your window. Now, they all lived in the wall You know, the wall is so big around Jericho that you could drive a chariot around the roof edge. Their houses were the wall. And so she ties a scarlet piece of cloth out her window. And when they march around the seven times and blow the trumpet on the seventh time, the walls fall down. But I imagine her house didn't. Her section of the wall is there. Like, you know, sort of like, we're concerned we won't be able to find your house. I think if we could see it, it's like the whole wall is has disintegrated, except right here there's one place of living and there's a window with a scarlet piece of, you know, rope hanging and going, you suppose that's the house? You suppose that's where she lives? And she does. You know, and she becomes this Gentile in the lineage of the Messiah. She marries and becomes part of the storyline. The tabernacle and the curtain, part of what God told Moses that it would have scarlet, but would be one of the colors in the curtains only the high priest can go through. Scarlet is in it. It's one of the colors. It's in the high priest in his ephod. There is scarlet in it. I just pulled a few out. There's a lot. So, and now with computers, just type in the scarlet thread in the Bible, and you'll see it'll spit out the whole thing tracing from beginning, unless there's shedding of blood, you know. Can't be forgiveness from the animal skins in the beginning all the way through. You'll pick up all the pieces of that. Okay, so now here is another place, and I know I'm not going to get in trouble with you, but I just got to say this. Okay, so I'm going to mention the word zodiac. Okay, so I don't believe in astrology. I do believe that God has left calling cards throughout all of civilization. In the zodiac, there are 12 signs, 12 star patterns that are set up that we pass through different times of the year. Now, I'm born August the 3rd, so that makes me under the sign of Leo, the lion. Okay, the lion is the 8th of the 12. Okay, and then another one is the number, 12. 12 is the final one of the zodiac, and it is for Pisces, the fish. Okay, now I've got all these tidbits, and you can just, like, there's no way to hang them together. They just, as they came up, I wrote down things. Now, when you read the Old Testament, it's very Jewish. Okay, and their culture, they're not the only culture, but their culture, there are some, and there's a lot more than what I can think of. There are things to be looking for, and I don't know if you look for these things. Michael Bynum is over teaching this morning at a Baptist church. He's been over there pinch hitting for them. It's coming up on 2 years. They are working through Genesis, and they are up to Noah, and this is not to make fun of my heritage, but literally, when I was in high school, we only carried New Testaments. There was no point in carrying a whole Bible. It weighed a lot, and they never referenced the Old Testament, ever. Never, ever. Really, I had a hardback of the New Testament only. And we all thought that was normal. You know, and then later I actually started reading. I bought myself an Amplified Bible. It was a whole Bible. And I would read it at night and amplified, like, of all things to read. I mean, you know, it's not like you're going to memorize it because everything's broken out so much that it takes half a page to do, like one verse. But you picked up on a lot of things. Okay, so some things to look for when you're reading, because I don't know how far this is going to keep going. I keep thinking, well, next time God will send me somewhere else, but I'm still going to pick up the story of Abraham again. We're going to be at chapter 25 here. I'm not trying to, it's just God's on it. Things to look for. Look for word meanings. When you and I our, y'all are polite. You already know this, but I'm just acting like you don't, like, duh. You know, but Karen's name also, especially if it's Hebrew, has a meaning to it, a word meaning. Everybody's proper name also, the word means something. Okay, so I have to go look them up all the time. Like, well, what? Because this is important. Somebody's name is that way. Now, my parents named me after my father, and his name is James. He goes by Jack. And so they named me James as my first name. So that doesn't count. But my middle name, they pulled out of the air, which is David. And I think that's probably why worship means so much to me and stuff. And I, you know, passionate guy. I passionately do all kind of things, spend money I shouldn't spend. Anyway, the middle name. Okay, so words, people's names mean things. Then another thing in Scripture is that numbers mean things. Now, I've said this a bunch of times, but there's always somebody new. Hebrew, each of their letters, I think they have, 22 letters or something. A lot of them are the same sounds that we have, but they have like three that we don't have. And so each of the letters also have a numerical weight to it, number. Like it means 1, 2, 3, 4, and then it goes into multiple numbers. Greek, Koine Greek is the same way. But what that means is playing with Karen's name, if this was Hebrew, I would know that Karen is not only just her proper name, Karen means something, a word, and that she also, the letters of her name total up to be a number. So your name would have a total, a number. Say it's 27 or it's 58 or it's something. And I've told you that about Jesus, that Jesus, Yeshua, is 888 when you total up the letters in Hebrew. And it's also the same thing, though, in Koine Greek. His name is 888. Isn't that interesting? Okay, so I've just got all these. Do I want to tell you this yet, or I want to tell you this later? Let's see if I can start on verse 25 and bring in a couple of these as we go down. Now, okay, did I do all that? Okay, no, I didn't. Your name means something. A person's name means something in Scripture. Numbers mean things. All the numbers, whenever you're reading and it has a number, you should kind of make an aside to that and maybe think about that later or then. Birth order is important in their culture. The birth order is a big deal in Scripture. And then the fourth thing, I just thought of a fourth one, was colors. Colors of things mean things. Gold stands for, what would you say, purity? Pure gold. It talks about it. All right? The color silver, like I'm thinking about tabernacle now. Silver stands for... So if you have silver, it's for redemption usually. If you have bronze or iron colored, you have like the altar is made of this. So it means that it's atonement is tied to that. So when you and I were standing outside, and let's say we're priests, the first thing we start seeing is this curtain, if it's the tabernacle in the wilderness, that goes around and it's in certain colors and it's in a certain length and a certain height and a number of panels. And there's all this all these little silver pieces that tie things together. You'd see silver on this fabric on the outside. That's fascinating. Then when you look in and you see the altar that the priests are putting the meat on to give a sacrifice, it's bronze. It's made of this metal, right? And certain things are out there. And then as you keep moving toward the Holy of Holies, then you start getting into gold. Everything is gold until you get to the only, you know, they built it and we don't see it except when they're carrying it. But the Ark of the Covenant, Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, the two angels on top of it, is wood with pure gold overlay on it. Wood kind of stands for like of the earth, of, you know, wood, organic, like us, but pure gold over everything. The menorah, the candlestick that's outside here is pure gold. You know, it, you start getting into all these things, okay? That was too much, wasn't it? Okay, let's go to the story. So, chapter 25, Abraham took another wife. Now, Sarah, and then Hagar, the handmaid, has a, they, you know, Sarah eventually has a son. Hagar's had a son, and now he takes Keturah as a wife. Now, her name means fragrance or sacrifice. I don't know. You roll that around like, why that name? You always asking those kind of questions, Holy Spirit. You know, you just start having a meeting with the Holy Spirit every time you open Scripture. Now, sometimes you can read because you're reading in a meditative way and you're not trying to understand it. You're just reading it. You're desperate. You're reading Psalms, usually, until one of them speaks to you. Until this, you know, and then you just squeeze all the juice out of that one. Stay with it until, you know, something. But sometimes you're reading along, you're saying, in your Holy Spirit, you're asking, what about this? So, it says, she had some boys. Now Abraham is about, did I write that on the edge, how old he is here? I don't know how old he is right here, but he's not 175. That's gonna, he'll die at that. I don't know. Okay, I've got numbers for other things, but this is useless right now. Okay, he's older, but he can still help probably a young woman. Wife, have children. So he has one, two, three. Oh, the fourth one is Midian. They're going to give him some problems later on, the Midianites will. And then two others. And so by the time you get there, she has, what is that, six boys? She has six boys. And then for some reason, and I didn't go into this, it lists then in verse 3 and 4, it lists the grandsons. Like 10 grandsons are listed. Now, there's got to be a reason for that, maybe. You always ask in Scripture, why is that there? I don't know. Somebody knows. But here's the part. So, Abraham has got two boys, right? Ishmael, Isaac, he laughs, you know, God hears. And then he later has six more. So he has a total of eight. So think about the number eight. Leo, the lion. Jesus is called the lion of the tribe of Judah. Eight is, God told him to circumcise everybody on one particular day. And he says, and then after this, you'll circumcise the males on the eighth day. Jesus is raised from the dead on the eighth day, first day of the week. 7 days have been completed. So on the eighth day, seven is the number of completion. It's the number of the Father. And so when you start something new, it's eight. Jesus' name is 888, the prime number, 111 times eight. So eight stands for the new beginning. It stands for the resurrection. It stands for regeneration. David is the eighth son of his family. King David is. It's mentioned 73 times in Scripture. These factoids are, I know, useless here. Not useless, but yeah, kind of. Here's one more. In Chinese culture, you know what the luckiest number in Chinese culture is? Eight. Eight's the luckiest number in Chinese culture. So if you and I were preaching to Chinese, we would go, King David was the eighth son. They would all go, ooh, very lucky. Sort of like that. Okay, so I know this was not what you were expecting. You were expecting something profound today, but so far we're not gotten to profound. We just got to factoid with Jim. Okay, so verse 5. Now, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living. He sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. Now, these are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175. I did not go look up 175. I don't know if it's mentioned anyplace else in Scripture, but you can nowadays with your phone just type in 175 and see if it comes in somewhere in Scripture or something. He lived 175. So he lived. God gave him a prophecy. Well, let's read the next line. Abraham breathed his last and died in a, New American Standard says ripe, but the word is actually good. Good old age. An old man and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. Now, 85 years, I subtracted. Let's see. When he was 85, Genesis 15:15 is the prophecy part where he says that your children later will be in a country that they don't know of for 400 years. They'll be in captivity and slaves, and then they'll be freed. This is given to him when he's 85, and he says, and you will live to be a good old age. So this was told to him after the walking of the pieces, you know, the fire and all, and the cutting the covenant, 90 years ago. 90 years ago, he's told when he's 85 that you will live to be a good old age. So at 175, good old age. So for no good reason, I tweeted this morning early from Ecclesiastes 3:1. There's a time and a purpose for everything under heaven. All of you, there's a time and purpose for your life, your journey. May it all be exactly on time. Nothing gets in the way. Verse 9, then his sons Isaac and Ishmael, now Ishmael's about 13 or 14 years older than Isaac, buried him in the cave, and there is the cave that Sarah is buried in. And it says, this is in the field, it gives all the lineage of the property. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. Now, Sarah's buried first. The mother, the renamed lady that's become the princess, remember? And he's changed Abram's name to Abraham, fathers of multitude. So the father of multitude has now been placed in the ground with his wife. We have got everything we need. The seed, unless it is buried, you can't bear fruit. Right? It says that in another place in Scripture. So the beginning of Israel starts with a grave or tomb in a cave. This is the beginning of claiming the land. The matriarch first and the patriarch second are buried in the land of Israel. Will become the land of Israel. They started being planted there. Pretty cool stuff. Verse 11, and it came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived by Beer. I looked it up. How did they pronounce it? Berlap Hiroy. Now, yeah, you're better than I am. Okay, this is first mentioned in Genesis 16:14 when Hagar runs away. And then she gets thirsty. And then God says, go back. Okay, there's a whale in verse 16:14. And when God makes contact with her, because I think she feels like she's all alone in all this, and Sarah's kind of like saying things to her, and she calls the whale, that word, that phrase, means the whale of the living one who sees me. Now, when we back up to Isaac meeting Rebecca, and you remember Rebecca has come 17 days on the camel, you remember, and the servant, and she says, who is that coming? And the servant says, well, that's my Lord. She puts her veil on. She falls off of her camel, as we said in the Hebrew. She's falling in love. She fell off the camel, it says. She falls off the camel, and it said that he had been out meditating in the field, and where he had been as he was coming back is he had gone to this place, to this whale. This is where he had gone. Now, why he's gone there, I don't know. Maybe Ishmael, his half-brother, his older half-brother, is living down that way for a while. I don't know, because he won't settle there. He'll go further. And if I had one of Jamie's infamous maps with Jimmy, if you look at the scripture that where God tells where Israel is going to occupy and you draw a circle, it goes up to Lebanon. It cuts across part of Syria, part of Jordan, drops down to the southern land, almost to Egypt, and then turns up. It's there. If you draw then an area that Ishmael is going to live, his goes from kind of the edge of Egypt almost over to the beginning of the Tigris, Babylon. I mean, it's like Tigris Euphrates. It kind of it's an area that his 12 sons live in. It's the northern part of Saudi Arabia. It goes into Syria and Iraq through there. They don't overlap. They weren't given the same land masses. Israel had this up here. His has down here. So anyway, I know, another factoid. Just put them in your pocket somewhere. Now it says, verse 12, now these are the records of the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son. Okay, and it's going to talk about them. These are the names of his son. It's going to give all of his 12 sons down, verse 16, 12 princes according to their tribes. Verse 17, these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. So he lives to be 137. Sarah lived to be 127. Abraham lived to be 175. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. And they settled. And then it names these two extremes of this. And I had this map. We could do this. And it's a kind of a cool phrase, which is east of Egypt. I like that. I don't know what that means, but just like east of Egypt. You probably had that put on a sweatshirt. As one goes toward Assyria, he settled in defiance of all his relatives. Undoubtedly, the relatives, you know, this is not your normal thing. You normally live down the road, but not way down the road. I mean, this is like way off. Nobody is anywhere near this area. The Nahor, Abraham's brother of the three brothers, remember one died, he lives up in the Syria area. That's the area that they live, you know, the 17, go north, 17 camel ride days. Verse 19. Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was, we should stop the story for a minute, because I thought of the other little piece. Okay, so Now, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not building a big case. This won't, so don't be disappointed, okay? This is just stuff for you, okay? So, how many children did Abraham have? 8. How many did Ishmael have? 12. It says 12. God, you remember when Abraham says, "Oh Lord, that you would bless Ishmael." He says, "I will bless him. He's going to have 12 sons, but he's not the one. There's going to, you know, Sarah's going to have a child. She's going to have," he laughs, "Isaac." Okay. So, Abraham has 8. I just was mentioning Ishmael has 12. Isaac is going to have how many? He's just going to have 2. Esau and Jacob. How many is Jacob going to have later? 12. The 12 tribes. His name will be changed to "He struggles with God," or Israel. Okay, I got to jump ahead. I don't know how to do this, so I'll jump ahead. Let's do the number 12 for just a minute. It's mentioned 187 times in the Bible, 22 times in the book of Revelation. It stands for governmental authority, completeness, or perfection. The authority given to mankind by God. It's the 12th in the zodiac. And the 12th symbol of the zodiac is in the star pattern is the fish. A couple more factoids and then we'll go back. Okay. In Koine Greek, in the New Testament, all the words also have numerical meanings to them. And because of that, we can get some understanding of things. I saw a New Testament by this guy, and he had taken it was a Greek New Testament, and he had totaled on a calculator every single word in there and given and so he had all these little numbers under all the words, which is fascinating. I sound like what? Dr. What's his name? Who? Yeah, you know how he just is excited about anything humanity's involved. You know, it's like, "Isn't this bread the greatest piece of bread you've ever had?" Not really, but to him it is. He's not from around here. Like, everything the humans do is interesting. Right? Yeah. The Tartus. It's bigger on the inside than on the outside. Amazing. Yes. It is. Fascinating. Okay, so in words, the word fish, if you total up the letters, is 144. The word clouds in the New Testament is 144. Now, if you're of another spiritual persuasion, this is going to be upsetting to you. In Revelations, there's a phrase where it says, "And I saw 144 thousands before the throne of God." Now, there's a group that believe there's only going to be 144,000. You know, that's not the right meaning of that. If you get into that, it says in Revelations 1:4, and then the words in Greek for thousands. It doesn't mean 144,000. It just means 144,000s. The word saints in Greek total ups to be 144. That's right. See? Fascinating, because 144 is 12 times 12. The New Jerusalem has 12 foundations, 12 gates. It's 144 cubits long. Do you understand that God of the universe has put a mathematical version of all he's saying in the Bible is written in math too, also? Is there anything that he doesn't think of? No, the master puzzle maker. Anytime you're making a puzzle, just think, you imagine God of the universe, he's got it all there. we have gotten such a small number of all this stuff that's been left in here. It's everywhere. So now, this is, I've not read this anywhere. I can just play with this for a second, okay? So this is in pencil. Abraham has 8 sons. New beginning. He is the first. He is the patriarch. He is the one that God puts there first. Isaac comes, and Isaac only has 2 sons. 2 is the witness, is the number 2 means a witness. He's in the middle. We got to have him because, you know, he's the son. He's the child of promise when Sarah's 90 years old. And the 2 sons, the prophecy says, let's see, let's pick back up for a second. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, how old were they? Does it say in this one or somewhere right here? Okay, so he marries Rebekah when he's 40. Okay? And she's going to conceive, but the children struggled together within her, and she said, I'm trying to look down about the, okay, so verse 26, let's just jump ahead to the thought for a second. He's 60 years old when the twins are born. They got married when they were 40. So somewhere at age 59, somewhere, Isaac talks to God about his wife who can't have any children. They've been trying for 19 years, and God honors it. And at 60, he has twins. I wish I could take this all in. I wish I could apply this to myself. When I'm full of anxiety or when I'm frustrated or things are not working out the way I want to work out. Because there's a time and purpose for everything under heaven. Yeah. Including me and my journey and my stuff. And just like Isaac, they've been wanting children for 19 years. But has he prayed this more than once? I don't know. But there's an answer. The Lord answered him, and Rebekah's wife conceived. The children struggle together within her, and she says, if this is so, then why am I this way? Like, the babies keep me up. They're having a fist fight in there. They're kicking. There's like 2 little, you know, the guys in Far East that, big. Yeah, they're not that big. Yeah. Okay. So what does she do? She went to inquire of the Lord. Now, the way I am reading this at the moment I was reading it, it was like, wow, God. Okay. So, Isaac talks to God. They've been 19 years ago, they got married. Roughly, and now they're going to have a baby, and he talks to God, and he answered. I mean, has he been talking to him at all during 19 years? I mean, maybe you just talk to the creator of the universe when you really need to talk to the creator of the universe. Because she's inquiring of the Lord. Like, well, does she talk to him very much? Which makes me all think of Ani, Chris. Ani never stops talking. I know a day will come when Ani will quit talking. Ani never stops talking. As soon as she gets off the bus from Talladega on Friday afternoon, coming down the steps, I've signed her name. Granddad, Ani, how are you? I'm fine. What are you doing, Granddad? We're talking, walking to the truck. It's amazing what she can come up with walking across the... Where are my brothers? They're in the truck. Zoe stayed at school. Yes, I know. She stayed for whatever reason. She's now Zoe's sending me notes this morning, standing outside. What you doing? I want to go. Why are you at school? Well, I said, what you doing? I'm in the dorm. Are you going to be in there all weekend? I mean, like, what are you doing? Anyway, but Ani talks the whole time. And when Ani cannot think of anything to say, there's a pause for a fraction of a second, and she says, Granddad, yes, Ani, I love you. I love you too. And I go, you know, Lord, it really doesn't bother me that she talks all the time. And I have to admit, the thousand times that she says, Granddad, yes, honey, I love you, it's not worn out. And I go, are you that way about me? No matter how much yakking I'm saying to you about stuff, and you've got a plan, and it's all working along and all this, and I'm just jabbering, when I stop and tell you that I love you, is it that same way? Does it make your heart just a little something? Because we're your children, and we know each other personally. I think probably so. 23, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And when her days come to deliver were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first one came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they called him Esau, hairy, rough. That's what his name means. And afterwards his brother came forth in his hand, holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Surplanter. Yeah. It means to trip up or to overthrow. They gave him a name based on what they do. So they named him Jacob, which is also James, my name. And Isaac was 60 years old when he gave birth to them. And when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful or a complete man living in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. Where did Isaac raise the boys? At the well named the one who sees me, out in the wilderness. That's where Hagar went, the wilderness. Esau has lived in the wilderness. Esau likes fresh, wild-tasting food, even though he raises herds. He was trained by his father, who was rich in herds and stuff, but he didn't like the ones that they raised around the. He liked the wild food. He liked the way that tasted, and when his son grew up, he became a hunter of wild game. He liked the way that tastes. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Ah, Jacob was the gourmet cook. He hung around mom. They had great conversations. They talked about everything. Sampling food. Always doing stuff. Making up something. Your brother. Oh, yeah. He's always bringing in dead rabbits or something or another out here from you. Jacob loved cooked stew. Esau came in from the field. He was famished. Esau said to Jacob, please give me a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom, red. This is his other name. I mean, his actual name was hairy or rough, but he went by red. Give red something red is what he's saying. Give red something red to eat. Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I'm about to die, so what use is a birthright to me? He's very passionate and living in the moment. And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold him his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. What gave Jacob this idea? His mom. His mom, when she went to inquire of the Lord before he was born with a prophetic word that one people will be stronger than the other and the older shall serve the younger. Jacob, the supplanter, the schemer, is working this out on his own. He has tricked his brother into giving him his birthright. This will not be settled until the Jabbok River, when Esau is coming to meet him, and Jacob has divided the family into two groups, and he's not sure if he's going to live through the night, and an angel of the Lord starts struggling with him, and eventually touches his thigh, the joint, and he walks with a limp the rest of his life, and he says, "Your name is no longer to be called Jacob, but Israel." Strives with God, struggles with God. It's going to take a whole bunch of years. That's another story for another day. 12, the fish. In the zodiac, it's called the fish, and the number for fish is 144, 12 by 12 in the Greek. And so 12 is the number of government. So Abraham, 8, the new beginning, and then we get to Jacob, government of God. And so when God appears to Moses in Exodus 3:15, and he says, "Who are you?" "I am that I am." And then he says, "I have heard the cries of my people, and I am sending a deliverer, you." and Moses says, whoa, he stuttered, you know. And he says, "What are they? When I go, what do I say? How they're going to believe me?" He says, "You tell them that the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob has sent you." Now that's not just a phrase. That occurs multiple times in Scripture. That's Genesis, let's see, it'll be mentioned in Genesis 50:24, those three names. Exodus in front of God, you know, at the bush when they're talking. Acts 7:32 is another time. So, what is there some takeaway? Don't despise your spiritual birthright. Walk out in faith in God, your journey that God has chosen for you alone. Sorry, I went way over time there, playing with stuff. This is a fascinating collection of books. Fascinating. This stuff it's written in math. It's written in all these different forms. Let's just believe he's really real.